Today's Bible reading comes from John chapter 17, starting at verse 1. I'm starting from verse 33 of the chapter beforehand. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. After that Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began.
I know you're going to find this hard to believe, but young Reuben, when he was a boy, loved to be the center of attention. It's probably going to come as a shock to many of you. It's hard to imagine, but as a boy, I was full of beans, and I always liked to be at the center of the party. I still remember when people would come around to our house for a meal, have them over for dinner, and I would get hyped up. I would be jumping off the walls. I'd be doing tricks, cracking jokes, just really making a nuisance of myself in order to impress people. And I still remember my dad many times gently, lovingly pulling me aside and just saying, hey buddy, you just need to calm down. It's not all about you, okay? It's not all about you. Yeah, it's a hard lesson for a kid to learn. But if I'm honest, it's still a lesson I'm trying to learn. Maybe you are too. We're not all clowns and jokers. But don't we all have a natural tendency to focus on what we want, on what we think, on what we like, on what we want to do? And we are so easily convinced, aren't we, that we know what's best, that our needs are more urgent, that if only everyone could see it our way and do it our way, it'd be better. But even as I think about that, I know something's not right with that type of thinking, because there's 8 billion people in the world. Can you imagine the conflict that would come if 8 billion people were out there thinking, it's all about me? That would be a recipe for disaster. So it's not really surprising when we open the Bible to find out it tells us, hey, it's not all about you or me. We are not the center of the universe. We're going to be reminded of that today in our Bible passage that we're looking at. I hope you've kept John 17 open there. We're going to look at that together. The thing I really love about this passage is that it helps us see that this is actually a good thing. When God tells us that it's not all about us, it's actually a good thing. It may not sound good, but God's not saying that to be mean. He's not banishing us to the corner to miss out on fun. He's actually telling it to us for our good. Realizing that it's not all about you could actually be the best news in your life. Do you believe that? How is it that our lives might actually be happier and better and more fulfilling if we were to focus less on ourselves and more on God? That's what we're thinking about today. John 17, verses 1 to 5. John 17 is a very special chapter because it's one long prayer. It's a prayer that Jesus prayed. We're told often that Jesus would pray. He took a lot of time out of his busy schedule to pray while he was on earth, but we are very rarely told what he prayed. And so this prayer is precious. It's a sneak peek into the prayer life of Jesus, really into the heart of Jesus and what he cares about. And as we look at this prayer over the next few weeks, we're going to see that Jesus prays a lot for his disciples and for us. He specifically is going to pray for you and me in this prayer just hours before he goes to the cross. That is amazing. We're going to get to that in a couple of weeks. But today we just want to look at the first part of this prayer in verses 1 to 5. And if you're following along as Anna Maria read it, you might have found yourself a bit surprised. I was. In fact, it even sounds a tad arrogant. Because Jesus begins by praying, Father, please glorify me. Have a look there. John 17, verse 1. After Jesus had said this, all the teaching he's been giving in the upper room that we've looked at over the last few chapters, after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Why does Jesus pray this? Why does he pray that he would be glorified? That's the first thing we want to think about this morning. And then we're going to come back in a little bit and think about what that means for us. That's our plan today. It's pretty simple. Okay, first, why does Jesus pray that he would be glorified? And then second, what does that mean for us, for our lives? So why does Jesus pray that he would be glorified? Well, notice that Jesus is talking to his Father, who's in heaven. And notice what he calls himself, the Son. That immediately tells us something pretty significant, doesn't it? It tells us that Jesus isn't just any old guy. I wonder who you think Jesus is. Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus is none other than the Son of God. God the Son. You see there in verse 5, where Jesus says, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Okay, are you ready to have your brain hurt a little bit? Think about it. How crazy that before Jesus put on a body and came down to earth, he had been living in glory with God the Father forever, way back, long before the world even began. This is the incredible mystery of our God. We often describe him as a triune God. Tri, meaning three, because God exists in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But these three persons aren't separate, like Reuben and Raj and Sarah. God the Father, Son, and Spirit are united into one being. There's only one God. Triune. Un means united. So God is three in one. Now, if that's the case, follow me on this. If our glorious God has lived for all eternity as one being in three persons, just so happy, loving, glorious, wonderful, then why has Jesus left all of that and appeared on earth as a man? It's because the Father has sent his Son on an assignment. He has given him a job to do, a mission. See verse 2. Jesus says, Father, you granted me authority over all people that I might give eternal life to all those you have given me. This is the mission. Go to planet Earth. Go to that place where all those people have rejected their God and rebelled against him and done whatever they want and save them. Not all of them, did you notice? Save those whom the Father has given to his Son. Jesus doesn't save everyone. He saves those whom the Father chose to save and gave to him. And now Jesus says in verse 1, The hour has come. In other words, this is it. This is the moment. All through the Gospel of John, we've heard Jesus say, the hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. The hour isn't here yet. And now Jesus says, it's here. The hour has come for what? The hour has come for the mission to be accomplished. It's the hour for Jesus to die on the cross and rise from the dead so we can be saved. And it's right here, at this hour, this most critical moment, that Jesus prays, Father, glorify your Son. Glorify me. And we're asking the question, why does he pray that? Why is this his prayer? What's he really asking for when he says this? As he looks down the barrel of his crucifixion, he's saying, Father, please don't abandon me now. When I die, please accept my sacrifice. And then please raise me back to life. Don't leave me dead. And then please welcome me back into heaven and into your glory again. I wonder if you've thought much about how the cross brings glory to Jesus. Have you ever thought about how one of the ways the Father might glorify his Son is actually by pouring out his wrath and his fury on his Son? Right? The anger and the judgment for all of our sins is laid on Jesus. Why would that be something that glorifies the Son? I mean, he's getting crushed. He is getting killed. He is getting punished. How is that glorious? Well, it glorifies Jesus because it's actually the Father saying, you are my Son with whom I am well pleased. You are a worthy sacrifice. A worthy substitute. You are pure and blameless. It's there in verse 4. You finished the work I gave you to do. You did it. You lived a perfect life. 33 years on earth without sinning once. Not a single selfish thought. Never bitter, never mean, never impure. Even for a second, my Son, I accept your sacrifice. And as I pour out my judgment on you now, I honor the life you have lived. Though it breaks my heart, I do it. I do it so the whole world may know that you are the one and only Savior. You are the righteous one. You are the Lord of all. And then the Father goes on to glorify the Son by raising him back to life. And then also welcoming him back to sit with him again in heaven. And as Jesus walked back into heaven, what do you think that moment would have been like? He left without a body. He's back looking like an Israelite man who's about 33 years old. Heaven cheered for their champion. Did the Father say, oh, you're back. You're back, eh? From your foolish little rescue mission. Have you got all of that loving and serving out of your system? No, the Father said to his Son, well done. You carried out our plan to perfection. You did it. Their sins are now paid for. Now all my children can come home, every single one of them. They will be in glory with us now because you did it. I am pleased with you, my Son. Philippians 2, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Are we starting to see why Jesus prays, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son? Is it arrogant? No, it's not actually. He's simply saying, Father, we agreed on this plan before the world began. Now it's crunch time. Do what you said you'd do. May your will be done. Glorify your Son as you promised you would. Not ultimately for my glory, he says, but for your glory, Father. Did you see that in verse 1? Glorify your Son. Why? That your Son may glorify you. The whole reason Jesus has done this is not so that he can be famous, but so he can make his Father famous. Please hear this. The whole reason Jesus came to save us is so that you and I can know God the Father. That's exactly what he says in verse 3. I came to give them eternal life. Now, this is eternal life. What is eternal life? That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. In other words, Father, there is no one more wonderful than you, and I want everyone to know it. I want everyone to enjoy the love that I've been enjoying with you, together with the Holy Spirit from eternity past. I wouldn't be surprised if your head's spinning a bit at this point. We've just covered some of the most epic, glorious, enormous truths in the whole Bible. This is big stuff. And so I'm not going to say amen and send you out of here yet. We need to catch our breath for a second and ask, what does all of this mean for us? This glorious triune God, the Father glorifying his Son, the Son glorifying his Father, and this grand rescue mission, a mission to save sinners so that you and I can have eternal life and know God. What are we to make of all this? How might this impact your life? That's what we want to think about for a few minutes before we finish up. We've asked, why does Jesus pray for himself to be glorified? Now we want to ask, what does this mean for us? Well, remember what we spoke about at the start. Remember young Reuben learning a difficult lesson. It's not all about you, mate. It's not all about me. It's not even all about other people. That's often what our world goes. It says, no, it's not all about you. It's about other people. It's about learning to be kind and considerate and loving. And that is good. But ultimately, it's not all about me. It's not even all about others. No, it's all about God. My wife, Shan, and I, we have a friend, and to be honest, she lives a pretty amazing life. We marvel at her Instagram as she travels the world. She goes to incredible concerts and music festivals, skis the slopes of New Zealand, has a big glamorous wedding celebration, dotes on her puppy, advances her career. She really is living the dream. And I felt sad about it the other day. I was just thinking about her, and I thought, I wonder if it will ever be enough. There's just always another trip, another holiday, another gig, another experience, always another one. Have you done what I've done before? You've been on your holiday, and while you're on your holiday, you plan your next holiday? They just keep coming. Experience after experience after experience. Achievement after achievement after achievement. But is it ever enough? And I'm not just talking about my friend. I'm talking about my own life. It's not so different. There's always a new purchase or a new project, a new hobby, a new goal. And is it ever enough? What's it actually all leading to? More, more, more towards what? Are our lives just an accumulation of experiences and achievements? Is something golden just going to fall out of all of that one day? Is there something more? Was that it? Well, as we eavesdrop on Jesus' prayer here, we realize, yeah, there really is something more. You probably had a gut feel about that already, but Jesus says, if you don't have this, you won't really ever find rest or purpose or satisfaction in your life. That's what Jesus says. I wonder if you believe him. When a wine connoisseur says to you, try this, it's a good drop. You believe them, don't you? You gladly take a sip. When a master builder says, I wouldn't do it like that, I would definitely renovate your house like this. You listen to them, don't you? Because they know what they're talking about. Well, what about when Jesus, who lived with God in glory before the world began, comes to us and says, there's no one like God. There is no one and nothing more glorious than him. There is nothing more wonderful. There is nothing more satisfying than knowing God. If we listen to the connoisseur and we listen to the master builder, how much more should we listen to Jesus, the Son of God? He knows. He's the only one I can think of who experienced life in heaven and life on earth and could compare the two and say, which one's better? And he says, it's a no-brainer. It's so darn good up there. Knowing God is the best thing ever, and I can't wait to get back. I can't wait to get back. I'm not sure where you're at. Where are you at with God at the moment? Wherever you're at, you're very welcome here at Riverbank. We're stoked that you've joined us. Maybe you haven't thought about God all that much. Maybe you're quite a lot like my friend, just living life one experience at a time, hoping it all adds up to a good life somehow, hoping it'll satisfy. If so, I want to encourage you to look at Jesus this morning. Look at Jesus and be jealous of him. If Jesus was posting on Instagram right now, we would be so jealous. We would all say, man, he's living the dream. Look at how happy he is. I want what he has. I want to be friends with God. I want to experience his love and his power and his wisdom and his help and his truth in my life. Jesus is living the dream. You know what's amazing? He gave up the dream so that we could live the dream too. He gave up his seat in glory. He left it all behind for us so that we can have eternal life, verse 2. And what is eternal life? It's verse 3. This is eternal life, that through Jesus we would come to know the one true God. So what do we need to do? We need to realize that the cross of Jesus is glorious. It's utterly glorious. We need to look at that pathetic man who was laughed at and spat on and beaten with whips and see that he's actually the perfect Son of God and he's enduring all of that for me because I haven't glorified God with my life because I have snubbed him, and gone and done whatever I wanted. And we need to get on our knees and say, God, I am sorry that I have made it all about me when it's really all about you. Please save me through the sacrifice of your glorious Son. And you know what? He will do it. He will. Why? Not because you're so great, but because every time another sinner is saved, he gets more glory. How good is that? He saves you, he gets more glory. We all see a bit more love, we see a bit more of his grace, a bit more of his power, and we go, praise the Lord. Think about that for a second. We're winding up, but please think about this. Why does God save people? If you are a Christian here this morning, ask yourself, why did God save you? Why did he send Jesus for you? Was it so that your sins could be washed away? Well, yes. Was it so you could be rescued from hell? Yes. Was it so that you could experience all of God's blessings now and forevermore? Yes. But you know, I don't think any of those things are the ultimate reason why God saved you and saved me. The number one reason is there in John 17, God saved us so that he would be glorified. So that everyone would see how incredible he is and could come and know him and enjoy him. This is eternal life, that they know you, the true God, and come to realize it is not all about them, it's all about you. And Riverbank, I think this is convicting. And I think we need a pause and we need to think about this because we get this wrong as Christians. It's subtle. There is a subtle, dangerous way in which Christians can forget it's all about him. How sin is so poisonous, it twists even how we think about our salvation. We make it all about us still. I hear this quite often. You can hear a Christian talk about God's love and Jesus' sacrifice and the gift of the Holy Spirit, and it's tick, tick, tick. It sounds so good. It sounds so right. It's almost right. But the focus can so easily shift away from God to us and to what we can get from him. Yes, the preacher rightly calls the people to put their faith in Jesus and they will be saved. But does he also remind them that the purpose of their salvation and the goal of their lives is not that their lives will be easier and that they would be healthier and wealthier and happier, but that they would live in humble worship and submission and service to the glorious God of all. Hallowed be his name. His will be done. His kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. It's not about you. Not even your salvation is really about you. Now, please don't misunderstand me. It is right and it is good that we delight in all the magnificent blessings and gifts that God has given to us. He has showered us with mercy. But let's just keep our eyes open for that sneaky, sinful urge to start making it all about us. Our comfort, our goals, our blessings, our plans. Do you want to know what Jesus most wants for you? It is not that you would be healthy. Not that you would be comfortable. Or well fed. Or live a long life. Or enjoy all the beautiful things this world has to offer. Not that you would find a spouse or have a child or become a grandparent. The thing Jesus wants for you and for me is that we would know God and be satisfied in him and live for his glory. When that becomes the goal of our lives, it changes everything. You can even pray, Lord, if my suffering exalts you, then bring it on. Lord, if having these troubles and hardships in my life brings glory to you, then bring it on. Lord, if me being weak and looking like a fool up here, if it makes you look strong, then bring it on. It's not ultimately about me and what I can get. It's about you and what you deserve. Young Reuben isn't so young now. He's still learning it's not all about him. I hope you're learning that too. To be honest, I'm still pretty ashamed of what goes on inside. You don't see it. You don't want to see it. It's selfish. It's proud. It's a fight to live for God's glory and not your own. Sometimes it feels like even your best actions and your best prayers and your best thoughts are still just poisoned, right? I hate it, but here's the glorious hope. One day, that'll be over. Our hearts will be fully purified and we will fully appreciate His glory. We'll know Him perfectly. We'll love Him completely. We'll find total joy in Him. How good is that going to be? And it's going to happen. It is guaranteed, because the hour did come. And Jesus did die and rise, and He has been glorified, and He will be glorified. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all glory to You. We thank You for saving us. Jesus, thank You for the glory of that ghastly cross. You are worthy. You are righteous. You did it all. All glory to You. Thank You that we can come to the Father through You. Help us to love Your Father. Father, thank You that we get to be with You and know You and enjoy You and live with You. Imperfectly now, one day, perfectly. We long for that day, Lord. Please continue to reveal Your glory to us through Jesus.